So Psalm 45 is a psalm about a wedding. Anybody here ever been to a wedding? Raise your hand. Okay. Even if it was your own wedding. How about a wedding between two godly people who know how to have fun? Anybody ever been to one of those weddings? Okay. I'll never forget a good friend of mine's wedding. I think everybody was not allowed to be sitting down. Everybody had to be on the dance floor, and it was quite fun. We had a lot of fun, and it was a godly wedding, and it was just a joyous, rejoicing occasion, and it was such a fun time, and it was great. But this psalm tonight, Psalm 45, we're going to be looking at Psalm 45, 46, and 47, and these three psalms picture, well, different parts of eschatology, but this one in particular is about the marriage of the Lamb. It's a messianic psalm, and it starts off with a prologue in verse 1. We read, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." You can sense the poetry, can't you? The psalms are hymns and songs and poems. It's Hebrew poetry. And I just love it when the Hebrew poetry translated to English rhymes a little bit. You know, my heart's overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. I feel like that flows so well. If there's any rappers here tonight, you can take that and go with that, okay? "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer," he says. The writer can hardly contain his joy here. He's bubbling over like a spring of water. He wants to tell us about this glorious occasion, the wedding of the King to his betrothed. The psalm is using very descriptive language all throughout, drawing us in, helping us to experience in our imaginations what this is going to be like. Of course, it was probably based on an actual wedding of the King of Israel with one of his brides, but this psalm is going to go beyond the human realm and cross into the realm of deity. We know that this psalm is not just speaking of a human wedding, it's going beyond that. In fact, there's a very interesting parallel here in Psalm, starting in Psalm 44 and 45, 46, and 47. It parallels with end times events, eschatology. Now, Psalm 44, which we spoke of last week, pictures the tough times of the tribulation Jews who will be martyred for their faithfulness to God. And here in Psalm 45, we actually have a picture of the marriage of the Lamb and the second coming of Christ, when God the Father is going to crown his Son in his rightful place as the King of Kings. And so as we step into this psalm, this is the scene that is being set for us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, let me read it to you. It said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And listen, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah the prophet is picturing the moment that we're studying tonight in Psalm 45, when God the Father is going to crown his Son, and that glorious moment when the government will come to rest upon his shoulders. Oh, I can't wait for that day, guys. I cannot wait for that day. Because I'm looking at the government of the world today and I'm saying, Lord, come quickly. Paul the Apostle also spoke of this glorious moment in the poem that he writes in 2 Philippians. Or I'm sorry, not 2 Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I got that backwards. I invent things sometimes when I'm teaching. So you have to check me afterwards. But last week it was apostles. That was the word I invented. Now it's 2 Philippians, okay? There's only one Philippians, but in chapter 2, Paul wrote a beautiful poem, verses 5 through 11, and in verses 9 through 11, he describes the crowning moment. He says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." In other words, because Jesus humbled himself and didn't didn't remain there in heaven, but he stepped out of heaven and became a human being. And because he lived his life here on the earth and went to the cross in obedience, he became obedient even to death, death on a cross. And because of that, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as we go through Psalm 45 tonight, picture Jesus, the King of Kings, being crowned in all the glory of heaven. We see him there in verse 2. The Father is expressing his pleasure in the Son. He says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Here's our first hint, guys, that this psalm is speaking of Jesus Christ. It's not speaking merely of David. It's not merely speaking of any human being. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has blessed forever. Jesus was a man of gracious speech. Those who heard Jesus teach said that he spoke as no one else has before him. He speaks with one who has authority, they said. He spoke of the love and the truth of God in a way that was real. It resonated with people because his mouth was anointed with gracious speech. In verse 3, we read that the Father says, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." Can you just sense the pride of God the Father here as he presents his glorious Son, Jesus, a majestic King of Kings? In his glorious appearance, he's got the sword strapped to his side. He's a warrior. And I love that. I love that picture of our risen King. Notice that he prospers because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And so that's kind of the opposite of what we might expect from a warrior king. Instead of being inflated with himself, he's a man of truth and humility and righteousness. Those qualities should mark God's leaders, just as they adorn the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is prosperous because of these things. How much more so those who lead should follow that example. Notice that our King Jesus speaks truth. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that Jesus is not afraid to speak truth into my life. Now, sometimes that comes in different forms, in different ways. Through the word, through my wife, through Pastor Tom when I'm listening on the internet, or one of the Bible studies that I'll take in a podcast. I'm so thankful that Jesus loves us enough to speak truth into our lives. Amen. Not only that, though, he walks in humility. You see, Jesus is humble. He a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He cares about the broken, and he himself knows what it's like to be broken. He knows what it means to be tempted in all points, just as you and I are. He knows what it's like to wrestle with that stuff without ever giving in, which makes him, of course, the strongest human being to ever live and one who is worthy of worship. But he is humble. He knows how to walk in humility, and he's also righteous, it tells us here. He is a righteous teacher. He's a righteous God. He's a righteous king, and he is worthy to rule and reign. And one day, guys, he will be coming back to rule and reign here on the earth. He said he would. He said he would, and he will do it. And you don't want to be one of his enemies, by the way. You don't want to be an enemy of Jesus Christ when he is crowned King of Kings with the sword on his thigh and he steps into his glorious position. You don't want to be on the wrong side of the law on that day. You don't want to be against Jesus Christ. So that's why you need to accept him today. You need to realize who he is. You need to realize that he is God and you are not. You need to open your heart to his love and grace and his offer of forgiveness that he extends to all. Because there's coming a day when he's not going to be coming back with grace and mercy, but rather coming in judgment to establish his throne in righteousness. The king's throne is pictured in verse 6. He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Again, this is how we know that this psalm is pointing ahead to one who is greater than David. He says, "Your throne, O God." He's addressing this king as God. And so these verses are now used by this in this psalm to show us the Son of God is higher. I'm sorry, that this is a greater than David. And if you look in Hebrews chapters 1 and chapter 2, they quote from this psalm and they use that this verse to show us that the Son of God is higher than the angels. The throne of God is forever. The kingdoms and the governments of man will fail, won't they? They will fall. But we who trust in God, we place our faith in his kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world and a throne that will never fail. Verse 7 says, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." You know, the reason that human government fails is because of the corruption from within. As high as our ideals might be, the sinful nature of every human being since Adam infiltrates, corrupts, and destroys government systems. Government cannot save us. There's no government program that can bail us out. There's no government money that can stimulate our hearts and awaken our souls. There is no government that can provide salvation. Notice there that it is the love of righteousness that results in joy in the life of Jesus. When true justice is administered and served, it brings about true, deep, lasting joy. Don't ever forget that. A love of righteousness results in lasting joy. The world today is clamoring for justice. And I find this interesting, because if we really knew what it meant to clamor for justice, we might want to run and hide, because that would mean judgment for ourselves. It would mean judgment upon our own wicked thoughts and wicked, evil hearts. But praise God tonight for Jesus Christ, who came under the judgment of God for our sin and took our punishment upon himself that we might be forgiven and saved eternally. This is what filled Jesus with the oil of gladness. It's speaking about the custom of anointing that bridegroom before his wedding. Perhaps kind of like you or I doused ourselves in cologne before we went to that altar, right? We made sure we smelled good on our wedding day. At least I hope you did. I hope you smelled good on your wedding day. But here we picture this oil of anointing just dripping off of the beard of the king, and it's this oil of gladness, the writer says. His heart is filled with joy. This is a joyous occasion. Did you know Jesus was excited? He's excited about welcoming his bride. Did you know Jesus is excited about you? He's excited about your relationship with him and the day that that's going to be consummated in heaven when the bride of Christ is brought to him. All your garments, verse 8, are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia and out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women, and at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Notice the descriptive language. It just puts us right there. All of the beauty and the glory of the wedding is on display here as the bride is decked out in costly gold from Ophir, a place in Arabia there where it was known for its gold. And so she's standing by, she's ready. Now in verse 8, I want you to notice there's a subtle hint that this King of Kings, he's anointed with aloes and myrrh. And that is actually a subtle hint of the death of Jesus Christ. If you flip over to John chapter 19, verse 38 through 40, I'll read it to you, but you can verify it. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And verse 39 says, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of, get it, myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So Jesus, in his death, was anointed with myrrh and aloes. And so here in Psalm 45, it's kind of just a little hint that he was going to go through that. He was anointed with myrrh and aloes when he was buried. Jesus Christ died for his bride. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and for me. That's how we know he loves us. We see the bride's past going back to Psalm 45 in verse 10. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. The psalmist is directing his words to the future bride, and he exhorts her to put her trust and allegiance completely in the king and to embrace this new life completely. By the way, this is a great word of advice for any young lady here tonight who may be engaged to be married in the future. This is a great exhortation for you to say, you know what, once I step into this marriage relationship, all of my heart, all of my loyalty, all of my affection and allegiance is there. It's in this new family that God is creating, this new circle that he is making with me and my husband. And the same we would also say to the young man, right? To the young man, likewise. Hey, it's time to leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. We leave the old family behind. Bye, mom and dad. Mom and dad are like, woohoo, yeah, get out. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm kidding. But it's biblical. This idea that we forget the past and we cling to what God has brought us. And it's also for the church, the same message is true. Hey, we leave the past and we step into that relationship with our King of Kings, and our full allegiance is demanded there. Our complete loyalty, our entire heart must be delivered over to Jesus. We cannot have a heart for the things of the past and the world and the addictions and the chains that drag us down. We have to cut those ties, and we step into this and we forget the past because he's Lord. He's worthy of worship. Now the psalmist, and so as she does this, as the bride does this, she finds that the king also has committed himself fully to her, and he's completely worthy of her adoration. Verse 12 says, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Now, Tyre was a city-state that often traded with Israel. They were an economic hub, and so there was a lot of riches there in Tyre. But here we see a prominent woman of that city coming with a gift to offer for the wedding. And the bride finds herself now in this position of great honor and respect. Because of this marriage relationship now, this marriage that she's having with the king, this marital relationship, now she's in a position of honor and respect, and people are coming and paying homage to her. Can you imagine that for just a minute? It seems like right now the church is in a place of ridicule. The world looks at us as if we're silly for believing in God, as if we're silly for trusting in Jesus. You know, they might tell us, oh, believing in God, that's just a crutch. You know what we could say? Well, if that's a crutch, give me two. And give me a binky, too, while you're at it, because I'm a baby and I need God. I need as much help as I can get. I do trust in the Lord. And although that may seem silly to the world now, guess what? There will come a time, my friends, when we will be the ones who are honored. The church will be in an honor position, and the world is going to be coming and going, wow, you guys were right. And because of your relationship with the King of Kings, you deserve honor and respect. In verses 13 through 15, we see the bride's procession. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Now, these verses picture the bridal train as they come out of that inner room where she's been getting ready and waiting to be brought to the king. Of course, if you've been to a wedding, you know this is one of the most exciting moments of a wedding. As a pastor, I get the privilege of standing right next to that bridegroom. And I love to watch the bridegroom as the bride appears. Because you just see his heart for her. It's just, he's locked on, man. And he's excited. He's just smiling. Sometimes they cry. And sometimes I cry. And I'm like, wow, I remember this moment like it was yesterday in my own wedding. Standing there at the altar, and I'm looking, I'm waiting for my bride, Rebecca, to step out. And man, when she stepped out, it's like, boom, you know? There she is, the one that I've been waiting for. And here's this moment, and there's nothing more special. It's one of the most exciting things about a wedding ceremony. Paul reflects the heart of a bridegroom for his bride when he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Listen to what Paul the apostle said about the church. He says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul had a godly jealousy for the church. He wanted them to be walking in God's will and in purity so that he could present them before the throne of God. Did you know that that's the heart of Jesus for you? Jesus is jealous for you. Jesus has a godly jealousy for you because you're betrothed to him and there's going to be a wedding ceremony one day and he loves you and he wants the best for you. And he's excited about that. He's excited about that day when we get to be with him. And that's pictured in the future kingdom of verse 16 and 17. It says, instead of your fathers shall be your sons. So instead of looking back, we're looking forward to the future, the sons that are going to come. It says, whom you shall make princes in all the earth, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. In other words, there's going to be many sons brought to glory through this godly union of Christ and the church. As Jesus Christ blesses the work of the church, we are going to see many sons brought to glory. This is actually pictured again in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. We read, I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Jesus standing before the throne says, here I am, and here's all the children that you have given me. Jesus is going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. I pray that you'll be there. I pray that you'll be one of those sons and daughters. Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a psalm of Zion. Psalm 45 being a messianic psalm. This psalm that we're going to look at now is a psalm of Zion. It pictures the Battle of Armageddon, which is going to take place after the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus returns, according to Revelation chapter 19, with the church, his bride. And so we're going to be returning with Christ now, and we're going to watch him vanquish the army of the beast, which is going to gather against Zion, the people of God in Zion, Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to destroy their army, and he's going to cause all wars to cease in that day, and all the world will honor him. You realize today we live in a state of constant war? We've been at war since 2002. It's like we've become desensitized to the point that many Americans don't even realize it. But we're at war on several fronts around the world. Constant war, but Jesus is going to return. He's going to go, no more. This psalm is meant to comfort the hearts of those who are troubled by the enemy. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of troubled hearts today, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff going on in the world that troubles our hearts. I was speaking with my dad the other day. He told me that he joined the Marines 51 years ago this month. And as I was speaking to him, he told me that he remembers getting to boot camp And then his whole world turned upside down that night. And I can relate with that. I stood on the yellow footprints myself. But my dad was bringing that up because he's hoping today that the country he served then will still be here next year. The earth is being shaken right now. But we can know something through it all. We have an anchor. We know that God is with us. Fear, you see, is a very real enemy, but the positive side of fear can turn people to God. And we can turn that negative fear into a healthy fear and a reverence for the God who is with us. And that's what Psalm 46 is speaking of. It says that God is our refuge in verses 1 through 3. Look at the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Did we forget this fact? Did we forget this? Sometimes I do. Or at least I live like I've forgotten this. You see, our God is a very present help in trouble. Who do you turn to when trouble strikes? Who do we talk to first when trouble strikes? God is a very present help in trouble. We can turn to him. He's right there. He's ready to help. He may not do what we want in that moment, but we can trust this. He always does what is best. He's always got the big picture in mind, and he's working all things out for his glory and for your good, for his eternal purpose. Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. So even though the city of Zion is surrounded by these armies of the beast, and even though there's great earthquakes as the end times are coming to pass there, the great tribulation, those catastrophic events, says that the nations are raging. That's what the waters roar signifies here. It's speaking of nations that are raging outside of the city of Jerusalem. But it says that the city or the citizens of Zion will not fear. How is it that they're able to have that kind of calm? It's because the Lord is there. It's because God is there. Now, because we know that God doesn't have physical limitations, we can also know this. We can take comfort from this psalm tonight. Because we know that God doesn't have these physical or geographical limitations. He inhabits the hearts of all who know and worship him. So he's with you. He's with us here tonight. If you're a believer, Jesus dwells in your heart. And listen, let the troubles around us rage. There's real troubles. People are losing jobs. There's divorces. There's suicides. There's people that are hurting right now. People who have found their self-worth and identity in what they do, and that's been taken away from them. But listen, because we know that our God is among us, we can have peace. We can turn to him. He's a very present help in time of trouble. So even when the world around you, as you know it, is shaken and the things that seem so solid are removed, God is not going anywhere. He's your refuge. Have we considered that maybe God is allowing this in our lives to shake up the church so that we would remember him and get down on our knees again and say, God, you're all I've got. My bank account is gone. My job is gone. My friends are gone. You're all I've got right now, God. Maybe that's what the Lord wants, so that we can see his mighty hand of salvation in this time. You know, we hear of how God moved in the past. How does he want to move now? He's here. He's a present help in time of trouble. Will we cry out to him? Will we seek him? Will we say, God, where are you? How are you working and moving in my day? And how can I be a part of that? In verses 4 through 7, we see God as a deliverer. It says in verse 4, there's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now, in contrast here to the turbulence of the sea outside the walls of Jerusalem in verse 3, the city where God is has only a calm river, which makes the city glad. Did you notice that? This city, of course, is Jerusalem and the city where God has chosen to put his name, where his presence dwells. And that's the same river that we see, that is seen by Ezekiel the prophet in chapter 47. It flows from the temple. It's also mentioned in Revelation 22, more specifically flowing from the throne. It brings life, it brings healing, brings joy to the nations. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So here we see the nations rage, kingdoms are moved, but at the voice, did you catch that? The mere voice of God, the earth melts. God always comes through. God always shows up at just the right time. His timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Now, it might not fit your version of perfect timing, but it is always perfect. We can rest in him. That phrase there in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, that is the word in Hebrew, Imanu, which is part of the word Emmanuel. God is with us. God among us. Not only is Jesus with his people, we also see that God is a conquering warrior. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, if you highlight in your Bibles, highlight that verse. Memorize that verse and meditate on that verse. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's a source of great comfort. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We're reminded that Jesus is our conquering warrior. He's the one who can bring an end to all the wars on earth, and he will. All we have to remember is to trust his timing. We trust him. It's a comfort to know that if you're a believer in Christ, yeah, come on up. It's a comfort to know if you're a believer in Christ tonight, you're on the winning side. Evil does not triumph over good. All will be set right. No one will get away with it. Let me say that again. No one will get away with it. True justice, complete justice, will be carefully and wisely measured out by a God who is love. And this is why we need to heed the command of verse 10. We need to be still and know that he is God. Psalm 47 pictures the reign of Jesus Christ over all the earth. And I'm not going to go through it like I've gone through these others. I'm more just going to read it with you. But it's picturing that after that battle of Armageddon, that Jesus is going to set up his throne there in Jerusalem, and he's going to begin to rule and reign. And there's not one part of the earth that is not going to be affected by that glorious reign of Jesus. So he starts off in verse 1 saying, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I feel like we should sing that song. I do this with my kids sometimes, and I dance while I'm doing it, and they just trip out on me. You know, they're like, whoa, Dad. And then sometimes they join in, but I love that song. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. For the Lord God most, or the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Notice the words all there. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. You know, there's so much anti-Semitism going on in the world today. There's so much hatred of the Jews. But you know, one day that's all going to be completely reversed. And the Lord Jesus himself, King Jesus, is going to be choosing an inheritance, not only for the Jews, but also for those of us that have been believers. And so this is an amazing promise here, that God is going to completely reverse all of this evil. And there's going to be a reordering and a restructuring going on in the land. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to God, or to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The idea is of a huge assembly of people that are there to worship God because they know that he is worthy to be praised. Amen. This is what we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. You see, one day God will reverse the curse. He's already overcome sin, death, and the devil. Praise Jesus Christ. But when he reigns on the earth, we'll see complete victory. We're going to see with our eyes the reversal of the curse and the corruption of sin and death. We're going to see the way God originally intended things to be. It's going to blow our minds. It's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be amazing. So those are the things that we have to look forward to. Those are the things that are ahead for believers. It's not all going to be easy. Jesus never promised it was going to be easy. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be tough, difficult times. Your faith is going to be tested. Your love for the Lord is going to be tested. But hold fast, brother and sister in the Lord. Be encouraged. Know that God is with you. God is among you, and he will bring you through. And then he's going to establish his kingdom, and we're going to be with him there, and we're going to be rejoicing for all eternity. God is going to make what is going on now, it's going to seem like just a distant memory as we are walking in eternity with the King of Kings. I look forward to those times. We're going to finish our time tonight. We've got some worship prepared, and it's just a worshipful contemplative time, so I'm going to ask the band come on back up.